In times past, I've used sermons on the different names of the church, the different designations of the church, the kingdom, the bride of Christ, all those different things that help us have a better understanding of what the church of Christ really is. This morning, I want to look mainly at the book of Ephesians as it describes the church. And it's necessary to have an understanding of what the church is because so many people really don't understand. They consider a denomination to be equal with the church of the Lord. But the Lord only bought one church with His blood, and nothing can outdo that. And so when men start new denominations, they often get it confused with the idea of a church. But we want to look at what the Apostle Paul has taught us. When you think of the Apostle Paul, you think of him in his beginning as a blasphemer, as one who persecuted the church, and finally was converted to Christ. Then they had the one who had persecuted the church became one of the great proclaimers of the gospel of Christ. So he went to Ephesus, and then from Ephesus he left and wrote back a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he gave us some information about the church. He called it the body of Christ. We're going to be looking at that this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 1. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. When it says He put all things, you're talking about Jehovah God. He placed Jesus as head over the church and all things under His feet, which signifies the idea of a ruler. And gave Him to be head over the church. And He saw the church as His body. So we'll look at that a little bit more. Christ is the head of the body. As you understand, there's not different heads of the body. You have the Catholic Pope, who's the head of the Catholic Church. You have the Methodist Convention, the Baptist Convention, that's the head of the denominations. But only Christ is the head of the Lord's church. He's the ruler. He's the one that the Bible talks about. This body in Ephesians chapter 2 is made up of Jew and Gentile. We've noted that during the time of the early church in Jerusalem and later, one of the biggest problems that arose that nearly destroyed the fellowship of the church was the idea of the Gentiles coming into the church. The Jews wanted it to be a Jewish church. They were only willing to accept the Gentiles as long as they became Jewish. And that's what the Hebrew letter was talking about this morning. But we have a better covenant. We have a better relationship through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of regard to this. As these things became known to the world, there was a meeting in Jerusalem of the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. They discussed this. And they extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship in that they were going to agree that God had said that the Gentiles were worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians 2, beginning, you actually can begin with verse 1, but we drop down to verse 11. There the Bible says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity." In this passage, it talks about the wall of separation. In the temple at Jerusalem, there was indeed a literal wall that said beyond which Gentiles would not be allowed to go on pain of death. And though in the time of Abraham and later, the Gentiles were not chosen, but the Jews were chosen Now it comes to the New Testament, which is going to be open to all. In Acts 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius, the very first Gentile. And here in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle to the Gentiles, though he also taught the Jews, he's speaking of the fact that this peace that God made through the death of Christ and His blood brought Jews and Gentiles together in one body. We hear a lot about the United Nations trying to unite the kingdoms of the world, the nations of the world. I don't think it'll ever happen. They're not able to because they have too much strife and too much animosity toward people. But in the church, that animosity doesn't exist anymore. We have been made one in the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. So we welcome all, regardless of their background, because of their heritage, as long as they accept Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory. And so this new body is made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. And in verse 4, chapter 4, where the seven ones are noted, you have one body. Now, folks, it doesn't take a scientist to understand if there's one body, and the body is Christ, that the body is the church, and there's one church. All you have to do is look at that and see. But because of human pride, and because of sectarian division, and because of the influence of the devil, many, many different denominations have arisen today. And we have to recognize that only in the church of Jesus Christ can we find the unity that the Bible really talks about. And we see it here today because we've got nations and kindreds and tongues all together in this body, and because we're all one in Christ Jesus. I never fail to appreciate that, to recognize it's such an honored position to be in the body of Christ. Of all the things that one might belong to, whether it's the local government or whether it's some kind of society, the important thing is to belong to the church, to have Christ as my head, and I'll be one of the members of that body. And so we're told that this one body must work together, each one having a particular part to add. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Bible says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Pardon me. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the holy of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That's such a full statement. There's so much truth in it. And it talks about the fact that when Christ started the church, He didn't leave it and abandon it, but He caused the things to go forward that would strengthen the church. He talked about the apostles and prophets, and those were in the New Testament age. And then also He talked about some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and these are the things that will go forward till Jesus comes back again, so that the truth is being taught. And He talked about the fact these are there for the equipping of the saints. The point is that Jesus didn't leave the church alone. These things were made so that the church can edify itself and grow and evangelize. And this is the purpose of it, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Division is such a horrible thing. Jesus prayed that we might all be one. The Apostle Paul demanded that we all speak the same thing. And we're not doing that. Even among churches of Christ, we find people who are headstrong, people who are liberal, that want to do their own thing rather than let Christ rule over them. And so we have division not only in the denominational world, but in the Church of Christ. So we need to have a good understanding of Ephesians 4 in these passages. And he says he's doing this that we'll be no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I need to remind you that winds of doctrine still blow. They come on the television. They come in printed books. They come in tracts. They come in individuals going out on bicycles, trying to convince us that we need to be a member of the Mormon Church and all those things like that. And we ought to be satisfied and be glad that we're one and that we're not tossed to and fro. We can have a surety, and I'm not talking about a closed mind, but I'm talking about a mind that has read and absorbed the Bible and has a fixed faith in what the Bible says. And this is what he's talking about when he says, come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And there, the word perfect doesn't mean sinless, but a mature person that we grow up. The Bible very plainly says, Peter says, that they're babes of Christ. But the Paul says that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we become mature Christians, able to understand those things, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's one of the most beautiful phrases you'll find in the Bible. That we might even come to a part of what Jesus is. His fullness is the ideal. We'll never reach the ideal, but we're striving to do that as we let Christ dwell in us. And we speak truth in love and grow up into all things who is Christ. Well, that's a wonderful pursuit. That's a wonderful idea that controls my life. That I'm never satisfied with things down here. We hear the word carnal in the Bible. The word carnal doesn't necessarily mean an evil thing. Carnal can simply be a football game or a baseball or a soccer. But when people replace those things with God and up off of Matlock and Arbrook, there are all kinds of sports arenas and stadiums where people are up there by the hundreds on Sunday playing the field and having a lot of fun, as though Jesus never died. Well, the parents are to blame because they're not taking those children to worship. They're not teaching those children the will of God. And is it no wonder as they grow older, they just go off and have the life that they seek, not the life of Christ. And so the whole body joined and knit together. What he's saying is that each one of us has a talent. May not be the same thing. All couldn't be apostles. All couldn't be prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. But there's a place for you in the service of the Lord. Your responsibility is to find that place of service. It's true for men and women. As you find your place of service in the kingdom of God and contribute to the overall health and welfare of the body of Christ. And so, don't be content with just coming and sitting, which we're glad that you're here. And we're taught to assemble on the first day of the week. But the point of it is that it's not just a matter of participating as somebody who views something, but rather that I'm learning, that I'm searching for a place for me to serve the Lord. Now, one of those things that we've constantly talked about that each person can do is simply to pass out the cards about our website. I was really amazed when the webmaster told me that we had over 40,000 views of the website since we started 2 years ago. Well, that's wonderful, but it's not enough. And I know that the members here are passing out the cards. I don't ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have cards in your purse? Or pocket, or somewhere where you can hand them out. You see, this is evangelism. You're pointing people to Christ because the website points people to Christ. Well, up here in the front and down on the back, there's a little box with all these cards. And all you have to do is hand them out, give them away. And when people come to look at that, we don't know the impact that it's going to have. But I know that 40,000 people have looked at the website, and when you pass out the cards, you're telling them that you want them to learn more about the Lord and the Lord's church. So please keep that up. And so we work together. This is one place of service that every member can be a part of. So we find our place of service. And in Ephesians 2:19, as he continues about the household of God, he's talking about the Gentiles here in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. More than likely, I'm a Gentile. I don't know of any Jewish blood that I have. But then Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that says, when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, and you become a child of Abraham by adoption. And so we're spiritual Jews. The Bible teaches that. But we all get along together. You look at, if you look on Ancestry, at the different people that are here, and find out all your uplines, you might be surprised to find out where you came from and what your heritage is. I found out a number of years ago that my 38th great-grandmother is Lady Godiva. And I haven't yet bought her chocolate. But I know that the name is understandable. But I'm a fellow citizen. And I don't know the most of my fellow citizens, because around the world there are members of the body of Christ, and we need to recognize that this is a blessing, that I'm part of it. Do you feel a kinship with Christians around the world? We're to pray for the brotherhood, and that's what we're talking about this morning. So he says, you're no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And you begin to think of all the first century Christians. Never knew their name for the most part. We know that in Jerusalem there were 3,000 at one time, then 5,000, and later it was called a multitude, and we don't know their names. But we plan on meeting them. When we get to heaven, we're bound to have some kind of an introduction to all these different people. So we're fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And so as a member, I want to find my place of service. I want to know how I can do more for one another and help one another become Christians. Ephesians chapter 2 continues, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And that's such an enormous idea that's presented for us. First of all, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What denomination can say that? Not a one. I'm always going back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 says there was a church there. Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. Well, the Baptist church wasn't there. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I'm just making the point. The Methodist church wasn't there. The Catholic church wasn't there. And it didn't appear for over 600 years. But there was a church there. And you see, we belong to that church. We've been baptized into Christ. We're in the household of faith. And we're members of that. And so the whole body being fitted together, that is the local church, the church universal, all those who have been saved. And think about the privilege growing into a holy temple in the Lord, that Jesus can dwell in us, that God can dwell in us, that the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. And we're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now I think that immediately speaks about the church, but eventually it talks about heaven, because we're going to be built in heaven for a dwelling place for God. The Bible tells us there won't be any night there, because the light is from God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and that we can be a part of that. And so, do you look forward to that? Do you really look forward to that time? There's not going to be any more pain. Pete, you've had back surgery. You've got pain. Other people have arthritis and different kinds of pain. Won't have any there. And we'll all be in the spirit. We won't have these aches and pains. And like a friend of mine said, old age ain't for sissies. And I've really come to understand that. So we'll be a different body altogether. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the tabernacle of our body. It'll be a new one. We won't have that old one. And so we're being built together with the prospect of being a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We're fitted together. Romans chapter 12 says we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Each of us has been transformed so that we fit together. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different educations. We come from different beliefs and things. But in Christ, we're fitted together. So when we come together in the local church, we fit. We're together. We feel like a family and like a household. And that's what he's saying. And so we're being built together for the household of God. This is a beautiful thing that I put in there. The Temple of Diana. You look at that, and that was in Ephesus. And you can see the ruins of it now in Ephesus. It's not like this anymore. But you think, what a beautiful building. Well, you can't see the spiritual building, the body of Christ. But it's even more beautiful, and it can't be ruined. Daniel saw this in the prophecy that he wrote, and he said that the kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It'll never be destroyed. And so I feel really confident that I'm in the right place at the right time, doing what God wants me to do. And to feel confident that we're part of that great temple of God in the Spirit. Then we talk in Ephesians chapter 5 about an analogy. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body, verse 23. Then verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus gave his life for the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it talks about he bought the church with his blood. And that proves he's God, because it said God purchased the church with his blood. And so we look at this and recognize another relationship, that Christ is the groom. And the church is the bride. And we have a time when we're coming together where the bride and groom will come together in heaven. And we'll be together forever just like that. And so the bride of Christ, as the church, has a responsibility to submit to Christ. I have no right to ever contradict anything in the Bible. I have no right to preach another doctrine. And I've mentioned this before, what a wonderful thing it is for me to stand up here and tell you, I don't have an allegiance to any creed whatsoever except the Bible. I feel so free. I can preach the word without fear, without favor, because I don't have a creed except Christ. The Latin word credo means I believe. Here's what I believe. Here's what I believe. Here's, and I'm so satisfied with the church, I wouldn't try to change a thing. Oh, I'd like to see the benches filled up. I'd like to see more people baptized. But I'm here to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ, while it has local imperfections sometimes, the Church of Christ, in its ideal, is perfect. Just exactly what God wanted it to be. And so I submit to the authority of Christ and try to maintain the purity of the church. Just as a bride is to maintain her purity until they become married, we are to maintain the purity from the world, not to be involved in all of those things. And as the bride is loyal to her husband, the bride, the bridegroom, we remain faithful and loyal to Christ. You see, this is an emotion, but it's also more than an emotion. It's the deep set conviction that I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. And I'm so happy that I'm His. And I'm going to remain faithful to that. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's notice just a moment about this. I know that whole sermons are preached just on the armor of God. But in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Now, he's not talking about putting on one of these things, but all of these things should become yours. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." That scares me. When we have a physical war, you know who the enemy is. But when you start talking about hosts of spiritual darkness, I don't know what all that might be. But I know it's servants of the devil. And when you look at the book of Revelation, it talks about the devil as being there, as the great Satan. But it also talks about an earth beast and a sea beast. And the earth beast and the sea beast represent two different things. One of them is corrupt government. The other is the corrupt religion. And that's all around us. All around us. And so we look at this and recognize that I should put on that whole armor because there are things that I can't see. You know, we talk about the providence of God. And I really do believe in the providence of God. Otherwise, I wouldn't pray. But you realize that Satan has a providence? That is, he knows your weakness. He's going to put something in your way because we have a powerful enemy. And there are certain things that I can't describe because I don't have the knowledge to do it about the spiritual host of wickedness, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. Those things are real. And Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth. We've got an enemy, and we need to recognize that. And he said in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." And so we do have weapons that we can use against those, and we need to recognize that. As has often been said, when you look at the armor of God, there's nothing for your back. The only way to face the devil is to face the devil with all this armor. We do have an enemy. He hates the church. He hates each of you. I'm talking about a virtual hate the devil has for you. And we have a battle. We're battling for the Lord. And He's given us the armor that we need to remain faithful. And so when you look at the book of Ephesians, you see all of these things that's there. Now you can go to other parts of the Bible and find other things. For example, in the teaching of Christ. But it's the body of Christ, the household of God, the holy temple of the Lord, the bride of Christ, the army of the Lord, and I'm in the middle of that. Aren't you? Doesn't it make you feel good you're on the right side? And I think so many times about the fellow that said, "I've read the last book of Revelation and we win." And that's true. God wins and we'll be on His side. And so we leave the lesson with you this morning, hoping you'll realize and understand what a wonderful thing it is to be a part of the body.